All right. Well, welcome to week three of our Philippians series, which is we're in a sub-series called A New Way.
It is not a sub-series.
Of Life Part 2. Week 3 in Philippians called Grace and Peace.
Week 3, baby.
So this week in Part 2, Week 3, we are going to do with the second part of Paul's greeting, servants and saints, as well as moving to the next part, which is grace and peace to you. And this is a standard opening for what Paul does in almost all of his letters. In all the other series we've done, like Galatians and Ephesians, I haven't spent any time on that. And I think because Philippians was shorter, it gave me the ability to spend more time on it. We start in this place of being servants and saints, but that all comes from God's grace and it results in peace. Grace comes from this Old Testament word that meant favor. And when we hear the word favor, we think action, like I'm going to ask somebody to do something for me. Hey, can you do me a favor? And then you say no. Or you say yes. And then I'll say, okay, great. Can you do this? But in the Old Testament, favor was about being in relationship. You are being brought back in. I have this definition that Keller says. He says, grace is favor granted to an undeserving person by an unobligated giver. And that is how God brings us into relationship with himself. He's not obligated to do so. We have no right to be brought in, but God gives us grace in bringing us in. We all have these spaces that we feel like if I got into that relationship or into that space or that job or whatever, that neighborhood, I would be it. I would be in. And many times we get there and we still feel just as empty as ever because it's not what fulfills us. And all of these things are pale reflections of the ultimate longing we have, and that is to be in relationship with God. And we can't work our way into that. It is something that God himself does to bring us in, to call us his children. That grace that God gives, bringing us in, brings peace. And that peace is not only between us and God, even though that's the most important part, it's also between us and others, which is why Jesus talks about the world will know that his disciples by how we love one another, how we live in peace with one another, because we have to first understand it's the peace that the grace he has first brought that leads to that peace, and that peace then extends to one another so we can live in grace and peace. When I was a kid, there was this movie that came out. I didn't watch it. I just saw comedians make fun of the Oscar acceptance speech. But Sally Field wins an Oscar for a movie called Places in the Heart. And she gets up, and when she's given it, she's overwhelmed, and she's just like, I can't believe it. You like me. You really like me. And comedians made fun of this because of her reaction to it. But in her mind, that's like the apex of her life. She's finally in. She's finally in this place. And I guarantee, this is decades ago, and I guarantee that did not ultimately fulfill her. What we think is the apex. It's like Solomon, right, in Ecclesiastes. I thought all these things were going to fulfill, and nothing actually did. Nothing fulfills us other than our relationship with Christ. And that's really the understanding of what grace brings, is that God is bringing us into his embrace, his family, the one place that our hearts and souls and lives were designed for. We actually get to be in. And we get to say, Jesus, you love me. You really love me. So maybe we could talk to groups about what are the places you felt like you would be in or accepted if you got to be a part of it, whether it's a friend group or a job or a degree from a university or a neighborhood, a house, married, kids. What is that thing? If I stepped into that, I think I would feel complete and full, like I've actually made it.
I think it'd be good to try to understand, or for people to try to get their head around the idea that God's an unobligated giver, how free really the gifts that he offers us are, that there's just nothing that he looks at and go, oh, you deserve this. I should give this to you. That there's just no obligation that really is based in his love.
Mm-hmm.
The Sally Field, oh, you really do like me.
And then what becomes the apex of our life out of that? The thing that makes us feel loved
is knowing him.
Yeah, is it God's love? Is it something else that brings us to fulfillment?
Peace.
Right.
That brings an internal peace of rest, a place of ceasing to do our own stuff. Right.
See, it all fits together.
When we don't really trust or understand grace, we tend to want to erect rules around it that will fulfill it. So it's, yeah, God accepts me as long as I do these things. So I don't really believe that grace is enough. So I better help it out here with my to-do list or my my sense of what God's looking for from me. And that then becomes more the place of acceptance than the fact that I'm accepted because he chooses to love me, not because I choose to behave well.
We are afraid to actually live in the freedom that that grace affords to us because people we think are going to take that freedom and do heinous things with it so that we start to build rules and laws around our freedom.
Don't get too excited.
Don't get too excited about this. And this is why each of these weeks, I think, went together in, because I didn't originally do this. I originally just called next week on joy, a new way of life joy. But then I realized these 2 weeks before actually go all together into it. So each piece does fit together. So I got this quote in the message, okay? It says, our most severe problems are caused by an ignorance of the true depths of the meaning of God's grace, because that will lead to issues of legalism, and it will also lead to issues of licentiousness and not truly understanding God's grace. Mm-hmm. And so we have to come back to that. And that's Paul's prayer in Ephesians, right? That we would understand the length, the breadth, the height, the depth of God's love. It's all coming back that we would really understand what grace truly is.
Why do we struggle so much with the idea that grace really could mean what it means?
No,
there's got to be a hitch.
It's how we live. It's how we live our lives. We live our lives when I am doing the things other people want me to do. I am more readily accepted.
Right, because I did these things. It's now working.
Just the effects of sin, right? I mean, sin mars everything. I don't think we can see clearly enough to experience fully something so untainted, so glorious. It's we're stained by all the experiences of our life that nothing's free, everything's hard. God's ultimately completely different than that.
And so grace ought to begin to undo that in our lives, right? Mm. It really should. You know, overcome the effects of sin. That's what redemption restoration is. And it changes then how we live, vertically and horizontally, right? I mean, do we really look at struggling relationships with an eye for grace, you know, that this will bring peace in a relationship. There's this freedom that comes by grace that says that I believe that peace will prevail in here, you know, that it can be restored and redeemed.
Mm-hmm. Obviously, and we'll get to this later in chapter one, the Holy Spirit's at work in us, but there is kind of this deep unlearning, I think, after being conditioned just by our fallenness in so many ways to like mitigate risk in all these relationships. It's really hard to wrap your mind around a relationship that really can be without risk in that way because Christ has taken it on himself.
Relationally, what does peace entail? What is present in peace? What is absent in peace in our relationships? So when we relate to one another, peace would say I don't have expectations or assumptions, I should say, of how someone's going to be that may be prescriptive of their past behavior.
And peace doesn't mean that there's never any conflict.
The absence of conflict.
No. Yeah, it doesn't mean that. Yeah. It means that in the midst of the conflict, we are seeking how we can grow and love one another. There can be strife in peace, working towards a greater peace, right?
Defending
the unity.
You probably could work backwards. So if someone's in your group, they're not evidence of that peace, that fruit, then probably talking to them about grace is probably somewhere conversations need to go, not just have peace for peace's sake, but like what's deeper that is causing that peace.
And this, we can bring it all back around again about wanting to be in, because a lot of times people, we don't have peace with one another, or we're not real with one another because these walls we build up, because we think that putting forward a false self gets us in. And so we're not real. We're not real with our struggles. We're not real with who we are.
So I wear a persona that's what I think you want from me.
Right. And it's not real peace.
Right.
And that's maybe many times why what we think of as peace gets shattered, because it's a false peace.
Because when the real you comes out, it's like, ah!
I mean,
where did that guy come from?
there's so many things that you just feel like if I got here, I would have reached it. I have this idea in my head, and I talked to Pete Newman about this, about element. and the whole site plan, and if everything was said and done and it was there, that's a good legacy to live. I could, like John Henry, I have went through the mountain and I died on the other side. Boom, I'm out and I'm done. But there's a legacy. I've made it. But no, there's still, there's not an end to the journey. You're constantly moving forward. The only end to the journey is, in one sense, your relationship with God. You're there, you've arrived. But even in that, we don't plumb the depths of who he is.
No, we're constantly growing in our understanding of him.
Of our peace, right, that we have with God, and how that grows and continues to move on. And
well, I just did this. That doesn't bum you out.
Yeah. And we make all these plans thinking that goal is the ultimate end, when that goal may just be the next step moving to the direction God's leading us into.
So it's hard to still strive for things, though, mm-hmm. with that right perspective. Because I'll tend to be like, well, then fine, I won't go for that goal or whatever. You know, it's like, it'll mean too much to me, and so I'd rather not try to pursue it.
I think you raised an important point about trying not to throw the baby out with the bathwater, because there are times, right, where even God is calling us to put forth effort into things. And yet I think grace is what transforms that and doesn't just dismiss it. And it's this constant call to learn how to surrender it or order it kind of in the right way, mm-hmm. coming back to what's the core of our relationship with God.
Well, if people are honest enough, you can really deal with the idea of, do you struggle with any idols of self-righteousness?
Yeah.
Because that's a big one. I mean, I do. My idols of self-righteousness makes me think if everybody thought the way I thought, then it would all...
The world would be a happy place.
The world would be a happy place. Do it by executive order.
That's an aspect of peace that we think about, peace with God, peace with one another. But how about the internal peace that says, I can quit trying to prove myself?
Well, that's what goes back to shalom, right? Because that's what the word means, you know, peace with God, mm-hmm. others, ourselves, creation. It's all encompassing.
Yeah, design order.
Yeah. And when we think peace, we typically think with someone else, not necessarily even internally mm-hmm. having that peace.
Yeah. How many of us realize how much at war we are with ourselves? Mm-hmm.
When you become a believer, you realize you're sinful, and it's so hard, the more that you grasp the grace of God, to move past the identity as sinner to saint, because you realize how broken you are. And there almost seems to be this dichotomy between the groundedness that I think a Christian is supposed to live in, of who we are and then who we are with Christ, versus a lot of people in the rest of the world who want to build walls and deflect when they do something dumb and blame somebody else. I think Christians should be those who take responsibility for our actions, who speak about the places we failed, the places we've fallen, and to constantly be able to go to that place, but then seeing ourselves as saints, as, you know, God says that we are in Christ. For us, the grace of God, which leads to peace, which peace even with ourselves. And so there's just that whole thing. They're all jumbled together. Yeah.
We are saints who still sin.
Right.
And it should cause us to hunger and cry out for our redemption. Right. You know, the groaning of creation. How about the groaning of me? For I'm a saint, but yet I'm still doing these stupid things that wreck myself and wreck others. And should have that longing for the ultimate peace that comes. Mm-hmm. And so we live in that, learning to live in the tension of the now and the not yet. Mm-hmm. We don't like it.
Well, I don't like it.
I just want to be right.
I think there's your idol of self-righteousness right there.
At least I can admit it. Anyway, as you get to the end of understanding grace and peace, your conversations might seem a little stilted. It might take some time to work through these issues of grace and peace and who we are in Christ, and that's okay. It's okay, I think, if there's some silence and people thinking and wondering about this, but ultimately we need to come to the place where we understand that we are saved by the grace of God. We're brought in by him granting us favor to be in right relationship, and that ultimately is what leads to peace between us and God, which is our ultimate need, but also peace with others, and then peace within ourselves. So let's begin to understand how grace leads to peace, and we live in that. Do it, say it, do it.
You like me, you really like me.
Yeah.
Pretty long.
Yeah.